going to give us some words, and we're going to ask Peter to come and speak to us. I was reminded of this hymn this morning that I haven't sung for a very long time, and it says this: Jesus, my truth, my way, my sure unerring light, on thee my feeble soul I stay, which thou wilt lead aright. My wisdom and my guide, my counsellor thou art. Oh, never let me leave thy side or from thy paths depart. Teach me the happy art in all things to depend on thee. Oh, never, Lord, depart, but love me to the end. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pete, will you come and speak to us?
Amen. Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Amen. Lovely to be with you again this morning. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord for a good night's rest and a beautiful place to be. And most of all for his wonderful love to us that is new every morning, as we've just sung. Hallelujah. It's fantastic, isn't it? That word comes when at the low point, the lowest point of Israel's history, in the Lamentations of Jeremiah, or we should say the sorrow of the Holy Spirit over the sad state of God's people at that time. But then right in the midst of that awful situation of the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of God's people, then God speaks right into the middle. And surely your compassions are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So that song rises, it bubbles up inside. Even in the midst of the greatest difficulties, God is there. And he's promised to be with us every day of our lives. Hallelujah. And he has not changed, and he will never change. I am the Lord, I change not. Hallelujah. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your great unchanging nature. Thank you, you are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You're the God of the apostles. You're our God, Lord, in our generation. And your steadfast love is with us, Lord, every day. Thank you, Lord, wrapping us around and being with us, Lord. Thank you so much. We love you, Lord. Please unfold things to our hearts this morning. Freshly, Lord, from your Holy Spirit and from your word. And wash us again with your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Continuing the theme, so we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. And this morning, I just feel the Lord wants me to share some things that happened to a man called Peter, who met Jesus, and his eyes were opened at different moments of his life in different ways. And the great thing was they were open to see Jesus as bigger and bigger and bigger than he'd ever seen before. And it's fantastic what the Lord did in the life of this man. And in the lives of every one of us, it's a miracle, isn't it? The greatest miracle of all is that we should be born again of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, greatest miracle of all. Saw it in Thai and Cambodian people over the years, you know. And to me, one of the greatest evidences that Jesus is alive was when you shared a few stumbling words of testimony and of the gospel with people from a totally different background, totally different culture. East is east and west is west for sure. So different. So, and yet somehow those few stumbling words went into the heart of somebody who'd never heard them before and made a transformation in their lives that lasts until today. I was thinking in February we met a lovely lady, her name is Gua. You'd love her. She'd love to be here as well. She's got a beautiful smiling face. She's about 80 years old and she's bent double, as many of the country people are, from their lifetime of working in the fields and transplanting rice. But anyway, she loves the Lord, and she was one who, first time she heard the gospel, she gave her heart to the Lord. And her children say she has never looked back. She's 80 years old now. She must have been in her mid-30s when she believed. She and a family, her husband was against her family and the village and everything, but she stood steadfast for the Lord, and she's still there today. What a miracle. What a miracle. Oh, she's fantastic. And she sings the Khmer songs from memory. She can't read or write. But whenever she heard the word of God, it just went into her heart and did something there. Praise the name of the Lord. So, the Peter, and please, I know there are Peters in the room, including this one. So please don't take it personally, whatever comes. All right. Hallelujah. Let's go to the Gospel of John, first of all. And you remember that the Lord had said to Moses, "You have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And here is a moment when Peter gets a new name. And just let us just look in John chapter 1 for a moment. Verse 38, sorry, 37. John the Baptist has made his great statement, "Behold the Lamb of God." Seeing Jesus just as he was walking around, he said, "Behold, there is God's Lamb in front of your eyes." And two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus, and then Jesus turned. We thought about Moses turning aside, didn't we? To see what was happening with the burning bush. And here is Jesus turning to look on these disciples, would-be disciples, I should say here. When Jesus turns to look, it means he's giving his personal attention to us. And he is a personal God. He calls us by name. That is, our personality, our individuality is unique. In a world of 7, 8 billion people, each one of us is unique. Isn't that wonderful? We know our fingerprints, iris, things about us. Our whole makeup is unique, actually. None of us have the same lineage, except we all go back to Adam and Eve, one blood. God has made of one blood all the nations of the earth. We all go back there, but there is something about each one of us that is absolutely unique. And isn't that lovely? Every culture is unique. Every language is unique. God loves uniqueness, and he loves togetherness. That's why he brings his church together in one mighty global family, and gives us the same spirit to drink of and believe in the same Lamb of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. So anyway, Jesus turned and looked with the personal interest in these guys. And it's interesting what he says. He asks a very penetrating question. He says, "What are you looking for?" He doesn't say, "Who are you looking for?" He doesn't turn around and say, "Oh, who are you looking for? Are you looking for me?" No, he says, "What are you looking for?" What does that mean? Well, Jesus always asks penetrating questions that go to the heart of the matter. And this is one that he asks of each of us. What are we looking for in life? What is it we're looking for in Jesus? What do we want to receive from him? Even today, maybe we've been receiving from him for years and years, and today God wants to reveal some new aspect, reveal some new truth, reveal something fresh, reveal something maybe we haven't seen before in that particular light. And here he is, he's turning to each one of us this morning and saying, what is it you're looking for? What is it you're looking for? Because he wants to satisfy all the needs of our heart. All the needs of our hearts. And whether it's comfort we need this morning, he wants to satisfy that need. You know, there are brethren in Liverpool. Don't know if you heard the news. There was a terrible event last night when they were celebrating the victory of the football team, and a car ploughed into a crowd, and a lot of people were hurt. And we've been receiving some messages from brethren on the Wirral, and one of them is a young man who I see regularly, and he was there in the crowd, and God kept him safe. And there were others, a message from a lady whose husband and children were in the crowd, and they managed to dive out of they just stepped into a doorway of the place they were going into when it happened outside. God's keeping power is wonderful. So, but there's a lot of people needing comfort today. Or maybe we need courage to face the future, courage to face today, courage to face the day with the limitations of maybe our physicality, that we're not as young as we used to be, or we have limitations in our physical frame that we find frustrating, and we need courage to face each day as it comes. Well, here is Jesus, hallelujah, to give us courage. Here is Jesus, the man above all men, the man who came to give to each one of us the very thing we need today. Glory to his wonderful name. Confidence in God. Maybe we need confidence in God that he's going to answer our prayers. Jesus has come to give us that confidence in God. As he walked about, he was a man who was confident in his Father. And he said, "The things I say to you, I receive from my Father. The works I do, I heard from my Father, and so I'm doing them." And he was confident in the Father's presence with him. And he said, "I'm going away. You're going to leave me alone, but I won't be alone because my Father is with me." Jesus always had the presence of the Father right up to that awful moment when he bore our sin away. So here we are, and anyway, here they come. What are you looking for? What are you seeking? And you know, in the Old Testament, there was a man who sought something big. Sorry, I need my big Bible. Left it behind there. Look. Sorry, it's under there. And his name was Barak. Barak means blessed, the blessed man. Do you know that you're a blessed man this morning? You're a blessed woman this morning. If you belong to Jesus, you're blessed. Hallelujah. Because you're in the Blessed One who lives forever and ever. Hallelujah. And who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Glory to his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Barak, blessed. Oh, okay. Choda beishoma barakat bedahad. May God bless you. That's Farsi. Okay. All right, the words, Jeremiah 45, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Barak, the son of Neriah. Okay, this is a personal word for Barak. He had been the man who was Jeremiah's scribe, writing down all the words of God that Jeremiah spoke. What a job, eh? Hearing Jeremiah speak the word of God and being there with your pen and writing. But Barak was having a bad day. Verse 3. Sorry, 45. Jeremiah 45, okay. And let's just read it down. It's a very short chapter, so let's read it. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Barak the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, Barak, to you, blessed man, personal word from the Lord for you. You said, woe is me now. Oh dear. For the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing and I find no rest. Wow, that's a bad one. Talk about a bad day. Woe, grief, sorrow, fainting and sighing and no rest. And that's all in one verse or one sentence. Wow. Well, Jeremiah had been in that place earlier on, and he'd repented, and the Lord had spoken to him, and he'd repented and says, sorry, Lord, you've given me a job to do, and I'm going to do it by your grace and by the strength you give me. And he did. Thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up. That is this whole land. So God was saying, what Jeremiah is saying is the truth. The whole land, people, the nation will be sent out of the land. I'll overturn the lot because of their infidelity to me. And do you seek great things for yourself, Barak? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give you your life, but I will give your life to you as a prize or as booty. You know, when an army conquers a city and they take all the booty, okay? I will give your life to you as booty, as a prize in all places, wherever you go. So here was God rebuking Barak. He was saying, you're a blessed man. You're receiving the word, my words through the prophet. Let that be the governing factor in your life. It doesn't really matter that today is a bad day. It doesn't matter if all the world's against you. If you have my word, you can stand alone. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Jesus did. Jesus did. The whole world was against him and he stood alone. And he said, I'm not alone because my Father's with me. And whenever we call to face reproach or shame for the name, hallelujah. Jesus said, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us in that moment. Glory to his wonderful name. So here God was saying to Barak, you're a blessed man. Think about that. Don't worry about the rainy day. Don't worry about stuff that's happening around you. Think about what blessing you're in. Hallelujah. Oh, praise be to God. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in heavenly places. Hallelujah. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be his children. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. This is what God has done for us. So every day you wake up with a despondent mind, think of the blessing that God has brought you into. Think of the blessing. I often wake up with a despondent mind, believe it or not, I do. What God says to me is, praise me. Alleluia. Praise me. Alleluia. Praise makes a way out of despondency all the time. It's in one of the Psalms, I think it's the 40th one, where the psalmist is really kind of down in the dumps and wanting God to pull him out the quagmire. And then he says, yet I will praise him who is the victory of my countenance and my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to the name of the Lord. Don't let anything get you down. But the important thing is, don't seek things for yourself. Don't put self-interest first. Put Jesus first. Hallelujah. Put Jesus first. And then, hallelujah, things will be the right way round, and it doesn't matter. You will find the courage to go through the day. You will find comfort in the day. You will find confidence in the day to go with Jesus. Hallelujah. And then here's Peter, and so these guys, the Lord asks a penetrating question and they don't know what to answer, so they say, Lord, where do you live? You know, it's off of the way to, oh, where do you live? Okay, we don't know how to answer that one. So that was the start of a walk with Jesus where there were lots of questions they didn't know how to answer. Anyway, he brought them on. And he said to them, come and see. Nice invitation. So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day till, for it was now about the 10th hour, late in the day. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon. That's a great thing to do. Find your brother first and share the Lord with him. And said to him, "We have found the Messiah, the Anointed One," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You're Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Kephas," which is translated a stone. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? The Lord looks at him and said, "You're Simon." He knows his name already. "You're Simon, son of Jonah." Jonah is the dove, picture of the Holy Spirit. There was something about Peter there that was associated with the Holy Spirit. Well, he was at the place where John was baptizing. So both Andrew and John were seeking God in that place. They'd come there because they were seeking God. There was something in Peter. They were seeking God. And the Lord looks at him and says, "Okay, I'm going to give you a new name, Simon, and it's Peter." And that means stone. Simon could be someone who hears, but it can also mean a reed, something that's blown in the wind back and forth. A rock, well, that's got solidity to it. I mean, it's a very small rock, a pebble we'd call it. And here Jesus gives him this new name. And that's a foretelling of something that was going to happen later. Go to the famous place, of course, Matthew 16. And remember, the Lord picks up this name again, and he's with the disciples, and he says to you, who did people say I am, and so on, and then, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Another penetrating question. And Simon Peter, the two names together, answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Hallelujah. Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Hallelujah. This was Peter's high point. He got a revelation from God of who Jesus was. He saw Jesus not as a man who was really interesting, and therefore they started to follow him and left John the Baptist and went after Jesus because the attraction, the fascination of Jesus's character was on them. They saw something in him that they wanted to follow. And now here is another revelation, a vision of Jesus that's bigger than anything that Peter's seen yet. "You are the Christ, the Anointed One." Philip had said that, and then here, now Peter's getting a hold of it. "You are the Christ." Wow, you think he's made it? This is it. This is the ultimate level of achievement. He's gone up, 50 million ascensions. And the Lord said, "You're blessed. You're Barak, Simon Bar-Jonah, because this revelation has come from my Father who is in heaven." And Jesus said, his Father reveals things to the childlike heart. Hallelujah. Let's keep childlike hearts with Jesus. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. In French, it's clearer. He says, the Lord says, I'll just do two words, not the whole thing. He says, "You are Pierre. You are Pierre. A pebble. And sur ce rocher, I will build my church." On the rocher, not on the pierre. Do you get it? Okay, the rocher is the mass of rock. It's a mass of rock, a huge piece of rock. A couple of days ago, we were up on the moor, and we parked up at Hound Tor and looked at it. A huge mass of rock on the horizon there. Very, massive, massive, great piece of rock. That's the kind of rock Jesus was talking about. On this rock, the immovable rock, I will build my church. Great. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And then just a few moments, we don't know how much later, from that time, it says in verse 21, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. The word rebuke there is not a telling off. It's a warning to prevent something going wrong. So Peter was saying, Lord, well, first of all, he took him aside from the other disciples because he was like the chief disciple, you know. So he was the chief and he thought he had the right to tell Jesus what to do. And the Gospel of Mark says Jesus turned around and looked at the other disciples and then he turned back to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. So Peter, this was his low point. 1 minute he's on the high level and seeing Jesus as the Christ of God. And then not too long after, he's the mouthpiece of Satan. Well, Peter had to learn that he was in a spiritual warfare. Spiritual opposition and conflict are real in our lives as Christians. If we want to live and walk in the Holy Spirit, we will find that we are in conflict with principalities and powers that exist in the unseen world, which, as someone has said, is far bigger than the seen world that we live in. And Jesus is far greater than anything in the whole universe. Hallelujah. He fills heaven and earth. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? This is he who stretched out the heavens like a curtain and who set the stars in space. You know, the Pleiades mentioned in the Bible, they're in a heavenly dance held together by gravity, and no scientist can find out why it happens. And it's because God has set them there to do that. Hallelujah. So here we are. Peter's in a warfare, and Jesus says, Peter, you need to be aware of where you are with me and in me. You will be in me. I in you and you in me. He says that later on in John's gospel. But he says, you need to be aware, Peter, that you're not on my side. Your thinking is all cockeyed or carnal, as the Bible puts it. How can that be changed? How can that be changed? We go to Romans just for a minute. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Peter's mind. How did Peter get into this state? Well, he wasn't yet born again of the Holy Spirit. He was walking with Jesus. The word of God through Jesus was washing his heart clean, and he was learning and seeing a lot, but still there was something in him that needed to be really dealt with by the power of God. So only the power of the Holy Spirit can do this. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So there is a mind that is dead set against God. Yeah. And unfortunately, at that moment, Peter was in that mind. Jesus said, you're not minding the things of God, but the things of men. In other words, you're not on my side, Peter. You're on man's side, and man is a rebel against God. And here the carnal mind was in rebellion against God. So has God got a way of setting us free from the carnal mind? Absolutely, he has. Go to Romans chapter 12, and we find there, some clues as to how God can set us free from that carnal mind. Okay, first of all, I beseech you therefore, brethren, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you make a present of your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, so Paul says, after all he's written up to this point, in the light of this, in the light of this wonderful gospel, where Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, and the gospel of his cross is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah. And then he expounds it in wonderful chapters. And then he says, in the light of all this, give yourself to God. There's nothing better that you can do than giving yourself to God. Present, make a present of yourself as a living sacrifice. God wants living sacrifices. Hallelujah. He wants men and women whose bodies can be filled with his Holy Spirit and whose hands can do his work and whose feet can go where he wants them to go and whose mouths can speak the words that he wants them to speak. Hallelujah. And as we present ourselves to God, he will make use of us. You know, in the Bible, there isn't a prayer, Lord, please use me. There isn't that prayer. But if we present ourselves to God and our vessels unto honor before him, he will use us for his glory. And do not be conformed to this world, okay? Don't let your minds be squeezed into the world's mold. That's J.B. Phillips' translation. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That goes on all the time, doesn't it? The world is always trying to squeeze us into thinking the way it does. What's the way it thinks? Well, it thinks having lots of money is good. Being able to go on lots of holidays is good. Having influence in society is good. Having status is good. Having maybe lots of degrees is good. Being somebody among your peers is good. Well, that's the way the world is. But most Christians are not in that category. Most Christians are not rich. Most Christians do not have high status. Most Christians, have to work hard for a living. Work with their hands and end up with a bent back like dear Auntie Gua. But they have the Lord of glory with them. Hallelujah. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the media and all its anti-God slant influence your thinking along their lines. Don't believe the lies in the media. Media is full of lies. But be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hallelujah. Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. How can that happen? Well, different ways are given to us in the epistles. Just from here, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 22 to 24 here, Paul is saying here, you put off concerning your former way of life, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Okay, so the old man, that way of life that we lived in before we met Jesus is the old man. And it was full of deceitful lusts. It took us into things that weren't good. It took us into ways of thinking that weren't good. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Hallelujah. When we are in Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then we have to live according to that new creation. And this takes time. Always remember a Thai pastor saying it takes 5 years to renew the mind of a Thai Christian and 7 years to make him somebody who can be a servant of God. It takes that long because of the mindset that they are in. As Buddhists, they have their whole system is based on making merit, so that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, and they believe in the lie of reincarnation and And so that the next time around, you'll be that bit better and that bit better and so on through endless cycles. And it's a religion of darkness, despair, and emptiness. Because when you gaze on an idol, you become like the idol.
Yeah.
And idols are actually empty. When you see one of the huge statues of the Buddha outside a temple in Thailand, it's just made of brick, and inside there's absolutely nothing. They're empty. And Jesus says, okay, you've been created in me as a new man, as a new woman. Now let that new creation rule over the old. In other words, put it to death. Let the old be put to death by living in the new. Let the Holy Spirit renew you in the spirit of your mind. Don't water the plants of the old life. Let them die off by neglect. Don't go to the things that used to stimulate you or interest you in the old life that now you know are wrong. Let them die by neglect. Go to the Word of God and let the Word of God renew your mind. Let God renew your thinking. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3 to verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. For we, though we walk in the flesh, okay, in these bodies, we do not wage warfare according to the flesh. We don't use guns and knives and stuff like that. We don't do anything for the gospel that is not in accordance with the gospel. That was said by an old saint, very old saint in Augustine's time. So in other words, we don't take up arms. But I beg you, our warfare is not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds or for demolishing. The word is demolition. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the demolition of satanic strongholds. Praise God, we heard something about that last night. God, the gates of hell will crumble, will be demolished before the onslaught of the church's prayers. Hallelujah. As we give ourselves to praying in the Holy Spirit, the gates of hell cannot stand. Prevail there means be strong against something else, be stronger than something else. Our prayers in the Holy Spirit are stronger than the gates of hell. We lived in Cambodia for several years, and one of our colleagues said that somebody had said to him when he was planning to go to Cambodia to serve the Lord, they said, oh, that's one of the gates of hell. That's one of the gates of hell. In other words, it's a place on earth where Satan has particular power. The book of Revelation talks about that, doesn't it? Where one of the churches was where Satan's seat was. Sorry, I can't remember the names. Pergamos, thank you. Pergamos. Satan's seat was the altar of Zeus. Do you know where the altar of Zeus was taken around 1913?
Berlin.
Berlin. Who had a copy of that altar made for his own use? Hitler. Yeah. Satan's seat was taken to Berlin, and the altar of Zeus is full of hideous sculptures, brilliantly sculpted, of so-called gods fighting each other. And war began soon after it was taken to Berlin, this First World War. But, hallelujah, the weapons of our warfare are not those kinds of weapons. They're mighty through God for the demolition of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, this works on many levels. Bringing our own individual thoughts to the captivity of Christ is really important, because Satan assaults us mainly on that level. Mainly on that level. Secondary level is through relationships, things spoken to us. Not necessarily by people close to us, but things spoken. But here we are, the thought life, that's where he attacks his fiery darts. Come, but Paul says we have armor, the armor of God. The armor of God is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, head to toe, covered with the panoply of God. That was what the old saint said in Augustine's time as well. Hallelujah. We have the helmet of salvation to guard our minds against those arrows. What is the helmet of salvation? Jesus has saved me. I belong to him. That's the old life, Satan. You take that back. You take that somewhere else. I don't want to hear that stuff anymore. Hallelujah. And he will go. He will go. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. If your heart is submitted to God, he will flee from you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that on a personal level, any thought that comes, keep it out of from getting into our minds. That's what we must do. Stop it coming in. And resist it in the name of the Lord. On another level, there are things, arguments today that are out there because of the internet and because of media and so on that are very anti-God, as we know. But God has raised up people who have the ability to answer those arguments. And for myself, I like listening to Professor Lennox. Don't know if you know of him, but if you want some encouragement of from a godly scientist who has a brilliant mind and who can answer the specious, the false arguments that are put up by scientists who are atheists, who are evolutionists, and who are anti-God. He is a good man to listen to, and there are others like him. If you just search for Professor Lennox, you will find in small 10-minute segments or longer, he's able to answer those arguments. Defense of the gospel is something that the church has had to do from the very beginning. Defend the gospel. Paul said, God has raised me up for the defense of the gospel. And he was in prison at the time. How can a man in prison defend the gospel? Well, he wrote the truth from God. And the truth of God has to get so into us that when people ask us for a reason why we believe what we believe, you're a Christian, you believe that. Those made up stories, well, actually, no, it's not made up. It was written by people who saw it happen. And they wrote it down within 30 years of the events they were talking about. Yeah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There are ways. And there are ways where that we have to just simply cast our care on Jesus. Let's just Philippians. Here's another one. There's lots in the New Testament because they were in a battle of the mind as well and in that warfare. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4:6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus as with a garrison. The word is a military word. God will guard our minds as with a military garrison, as we cast all our care on him with thanksgiving. That we can come to God, that we have a way to God, that we can make our requests known to the Most High. And he has promised to hear from heaven and answer us. Wow, that's amazing. Let it be amazing today as it was the first day we met the Lord. Lord, you hear my prayers.
Yes, amen.
Always remember, I was a very young Christian and I got contact lenses because I wanted to play football. And I lost one, and I was at home in Burton, and prayed about it. Lord, where is my lost contact lens? And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, it's stuck on the bottle that you put them in with. So I went and looked, and there it was. My lost contact lens stuck on the bottle. I thought, wow, Lord, that's amazing. I prayed and God heard me and he spoke to me. Wow, fantastic. Hallelujah. And there's all sorts of things. So let us follow the instructions in the book. Do what the manual says. Yeah, cast all our care on him. Tell God everything. Bring everything to God in prayer and then leave it with him to sort it out and just walk with Jesus in rest and peace and thanksgiving and praise and happiness. Hallelujah. And perfect rest from him. Glory to his name. Okay, back to Peter just for one moment. Sorry. Here's another moment when Peter realized something big about Jesus. And this is a really important one. That he was going to relearn lots of times, but he was out. He'd been out fishing all night. Luke chapter 5, and he'd not caught a thing, and the Lord was preaching. The Lord was preaching, and he borrowed his boat. And but Peter was washing his nets. Why was Peter washing his nets? Why wasn't he focusing on the Lord? Maybe he was just sort of standing there going, you know, I'm listening, but yeah, there's something there. He was washing his nets. There's something about that that says to me, he wasn't totally focused on the Lord. He was a bit distracted. We've heard that this week as well. And the Lord wanted to thank him for the use of his boat, pay for the use of his boat. So he said, just push out into the deep and throw out your nets. And Simon probably thought, what does an itinerant rabbi know about fish? What does an itinerant rabbi know about fish and for the ways of fish? There'll be no fish there. It's daytime, for goodness sake. They come up in the evening. Anyway, but at your word, at your spoken word, hallelujah, your rhema, your spoken word, I'll go and do it. Now, that was Peter. That was what the Lord loved about Peter. He might have his reservations, but he would do what the Lord said. He would do what the Lord said. And so, hallelujah, caught a mega amount of fish. And you can tell that the disciples and the apostles were fishermen because in John chapter 21, we read the exact number of fish they caught when Jesus was on the beach and told them to fish, yeah? Only a fisherman can tell you exactly the number of fish he's caught. Okay. So here we are. But when Peter saw it, what happened? When Peter saw it, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus's knees. I think he was there and he was probably clasping Jesus's knees, saying, go away from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. There was a realization of something awesome that was happening here and something holy as well. And Jesus was more than just a man. He didn't know fully, of course. He couldn't know fully, but here he was. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. Bless the name of the Lord. Go away from me. But he was holding on to Jesus' knees. So he didn't really want the Lord to go away from him. Have you ever been like that? You say, Lord, I've had enough. Oh, this is the end. I can't take one more step. I remember saying that to the Lord in Thailand. Lord, I can't take one more step. And the Lord, of course, says, yes, you can. Yes, you can. I'll help you. Just lean on me. Lean hard on me. Lean hard on me. You've leaned hard before. Lean even harder for this step. And you'll find me sufficient for all your needs. You'll find I can give you what you need today for today's needs, because I am the God of today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The God of now, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the great I am, the God of now. I am here for you now. You're my people now. I love you now. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. He's wonderful, isn't he? He's wonderful. Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah, I've got to stop there. Okay, let's pray. Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, we praise you, we thank you. We love you, Lord, we love you. Lord, we do want to get low before you, Lord. We do want to get low before you, but we thank you. You say, To this one I will look, the one who has a contrite heart and who trembles at my word. And Lord, you say you will revive the spirit of the contrite and revive the spirit of the humble, for you are the high and lofty one who dwells in the holy place and with the hearts of those who humble themselves before him. Lord, so we would do that this morning, Lord, again today, Lord. We just say, Jesus, we are so blessed, Lord, to know you. Thank you for ever coming into our lives. We're so blessed, Lord. We are barak, Lord. We are blessed. And Lord, we are so humbled that you should ever look on us, Lord. Mephibosheth said, why should you look on a dead dog like me? And Lord, sometimes we feel like we're just nothing. We're nothings, Lord, abjects. And as a hymn writer wrote, all abjects, we abject poverty. We haven't got anything to offer you, Lord, but you've looked on us. Lord, you've looked on us, and that gives us our worth. You've turned to us. You've lifted us out of that pit, out of that quagmire, out of that bog, that wretched bog of our own making and our own nature that we couldn't lift ourselves out of. Lord, you lifted us out and you set our feet upon a rock and you put a song of praise in our mouths and you made our feet to dance for joy, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, we just want to say to you again this morning, we think you're wonderful, Lord. We think you're wonderful, Lord, and we're so blessed to know you. Thank you for being here today, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.